All right, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and if you'll find verse 19, we'll read 19 through 21 this morning. The Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." So anything that is like any of those things. "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Dear God, we pray for understanding and clarity this morning, and that you would be pleased and that you'd work on us today and help us be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a passage that sometimes people have trouble with this passage, but you have to apply your hermeneutics that we learned and go back and say, now, okay, what's the context here? What do I know about the rest of Scripture? And some people have taken this passage, I'll note on this in just a minute, and twisted it into something that it's not saying, but we're going to look at what it means, what it really means this morning. There is a contrast that's made here in this passage, in this chapter, not just what we read this morning, but in this chapter, there's a contrast that's made, and that is that there is a difference between who and what we were and who and what we are after salvation. And the fact is, we are made new creatures, and so there should be a change in our lifestyle. Something ought to be different. And there is sanctification is something that is progressive in our lives. We get saved, we're justified. That means we have a right standing before God. But then after that, it is all about sanctification, and now it's our walk that he's cleaning up, okay? I've said this before many times, and I want to repeat it this morning, and this won't be the last time that you'll hear it, because this is very important to understand whenever it comes to Christianity, and it will help your life, it'll help us as we try to do what God wants us to do, and that is this. There are three types of salvation. There is justification, sanctification, and glorification. You say, now wait a minute, I thought you were saved. Well, that's right, but and you're not saved in steps, technically, because once you're saved. But let me explain what that means, three types of salvation. Justification is when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection for the saving, the forgiveness of your sin and the saving of your soul. You are now justified. And what some people say is they take the word justified and they say it's just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. So God looks at you and he sees the blood of his son has washed away your sin. And because of Jesus Christ, because you're trusting in him, you are justified. You are saved from the penalty of sin. Remember the three P's. If you want to remember the three types of salvation, remember the three P's. You are saved from the penalty of sin. That means you will not spend eternity in hell now. And nothing is going to change that. The wages of sin is death. You have been saved from that penalty of sin. Okay? Then after you're saved, there is this matter of sanctification, and that is where we read God's word, we spend time in prayer, we go to church, we listen to preaching, we meditate upon what we've learned, we obey it, we put it into practice in our life, we yield to the Spirit, which we'll talk about that tonight when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We yield to the Spirit, we do what God wants us to do, and what that is, sanctification is God cleaning up our walk and cleaning up our lives. The inner man has already been saved, he's clean. But now the outer man needs some work. God wants to change who we are in our lifestyle and the way that we act and talk and live so that we can be a good representation of him and bring glory and honor to him and make sure that when people see us, they see him. So that's sanctification. Now the second P when it comes to sanctification is that is God saving us from the practice of sin. Justification, we're saved from the penalty, that's it. Now in sanctification, he wants to save us from the practice of sin, okay? Stop doing those old things. That's not who you are anymore. You're saved. You're one of mine. Now it's time to live differently. It's time to practice different things. So sanctification, he saves us from the practice of sin. And then finally, one day, the believer will experience something called glorification. And that's when we leave this earth and we go home to heaven, we get our new bodies, and in that, in glorification, we are saved from the very presence of sin. So when you get saved, he has saved you from the penalty, it's done. Now he wants to save you from the practice, wants to clean you up, and then one day he'll save you from the very presence. We'll be in a place where there is no sin at all. Now, sanctification and glorification do not, when you are saved, when you are justified, that's it, that's finished, you're going to heaven. No matter how far you get in your sanctification on earth, you're still going to heaven if you've been saved. Okay? So it's not, well, I got to be sanctified up to this point or I won't get to go to heaven. No, that's justification. That's taken care of. That's done. This is just lifestyle and wanting to be a better Christian, wanting to be who God wants us to be. And if you're saved, glorification will take place one day because he's going to take us all home. So this passage here, this passage, we want to keep in mind that Paul has in this chapter pointed out, hey, there's a difference between the spirit and the flesh. And remember, we talked about that last week. The saved person has two natures, the inner man, the spirit. It was dead. Remember, in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our own image. Why? Who's he talking to? Us and our. He's talking to the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? How are we made in the image of God? Well, that doesn't mean that God looks like us, because until Christ came, he didn't. He didn't have a body until then. What it means is God is a Trinity, or we call tripart. He's a tripartite God, which means three parts, a Trinity, in that Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So he made man to be three parts, body, soul, and spirit. So the body is the flesh. The soul is the seat of emotions, and the spirit is that part in us that God gave us that relates to God, and it's dead whenever we get saved because we're born into sin. I mean, whenever we're born, because it's born into, we are born into sin. So the spirit is dead until we get saved. When we get saved, the spirit is made alive, and now that part of us that relates to God and communicates with God has been made alive. The Bible says specifically, you hath he what? Quickened, which were dead in your trespasses and sin. Quickened means to make alive. What did he make alive? Well, my flesh was already alive. My soul is already alive. What did he make alive? My spirit. It was dead because I was born a sinner. And then when I get saved, then I'm quickened. And now that part of me that relates to God has been made alive. And so in this passage here, Paul is taking the saved person. When he gets saved, now he has these two natures. He has that inner man that's saved, the spirit. It cannot sin. It's born of God, but the flesh can still sin. And he's admonishing these believers, do the things of the spirit and don't do the things of the flesh. You have to keep that in mind for a proper understanding of what we're going to look at this morning and tonight. Do the things of the spirit. Don't do the things of the flesh that you used to do. And what we come to today is Paul is making that contrast even more definite by saying, look, here's how lost people live. This is what characterizes lost people, and here's what characterizes saved people. So we read just now about all of these terrible things. Why would Paul mention those things? Because he's trying to drive home the point. Lost people live one way and saved people live another way. If you're saved, start living like you're saved and quit living like you did whenever you were lost. So it's really just to point out the difference. There is a huge difference. There is supposed to be a difference. Tonight we'll look at the rest of the chapter where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is how a saved person is supposed to live, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So he's making this, he's contrasting these two things, and he's drawing this line and saying, this is what lost people are. This is what saved people are. Quit doing the things of the flesh, that's what lost people do, and start doing the things of the Spirit like saved people are supposed to do. But this morning we'll concentrate on this first passage here. He talks about the works of the flesh. This is how the lost lived. They lived their lives. This is who the lost is. Now, Paul is not saying that these people that live the way that he just named off cannot be saved. He is not saying, when he says that they will not inherit the kingdom of God, he's not saying there is no hope for you ever. He's talking about the people who are that way right now. And if you leave this world still lost, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. But he doesn't say these people can't get saved. We'll look at that in depth here in just a minute. He's not saying that they can't be saved. Of course they can be saved. Why? They're sinners. It isn't that they are going to hell because they are adulterers and fornicators and all these things here. They're going to hell because they're lost and they haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ. It just so happens this is what lost people do. Okay? So he's not saying that they can't be saved, nor is he teaching sinless perfection for the believer. He's not saying that a believer never sins. We've looked at that in the last couple of weeks, that sometimes we listen to the flesh and we shouldn't. But the spirit inside of us doesn't sin. It's the flesh that sins, and we yield to it sometimes. Rather, he's saying there's a difference in the lifestyle of the lost and the saved. Since we are saved, we ought to live like it. That is the contrast that he's making here. And I also want to point something else out. He's not saying that every lost person does everything on this list. He's not saying that every lost person fits every one of these descriptions. All he's doing is he's giving some examples, and he doesn't give every example. He's just giving some examples of things that they would be familiar with, things that they would know what he's talking about, and he's saying that's what the lost do. He's not saying every lost person does every one of these things. Because when you were lost, there's a good chance you didn't do every single one of these things. But you probably did some of them, or at least one of them. Okay? Explain that. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Why do I even bother making these if I'm just going to... Anyhow, he's not saying that they can't be saved. He's not saying that every lost person does every single one of these things, because that isn't the truth. There are men and women today that are lost, on their way to hell. They've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And guess what? They have never committed adultery. They've been perfectly faithful to their spouse. And there are people in that same boat that have never committed fornication. There are people in that boat that have never murdered anybody, never gotten drunk. So it's not that every single person that's lost does every single one of these things. He's just saying these are the kinds of things that lost people do. These are the works of the flesh. They have no place in the life of a believer because he's to be led, filled by, and led by the Spirit. So let's look at just a few of these things. I mean, we're going to look at all of them, but we will expound on a few of them. It says first here, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All of those things go together. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, let's take adultery and fornication. The common definition is this, and this isn't correct. The common definition is adultery is a sexual relationship by someone who is married with someone they're not married to. They say, well, if you're married and then you're with somebody that you're not married to, that's adultery. And fornication is when the people aren't married. And that's partly right, but it's not completely right. Here's why. Adultery is a type of fornication. Fornication is that type of relationship by people who are not married. But if one, at least one party involved is married, then for them it's also adultery. Okay? So fornication is any type of relationship like that outside of marriage. But if the two people involved in that are not married to somebody else, then it's just fornication. If one of them happens to be married to somebody else at the same time, then it's fornication. But for them specifically, it becomes adultery. Okay? So it's all fornication, but then there are certain times when it also becomes a certain type, which is adultery. You can think of it like this. A square and a rectangle. Okay? A square, by definition, is a rectangle. But by extra definitions, it's a square. A rectangle just means that it has four 90-degree angles. And that the opposite sides are equal length. Well, that's what a square is. It has four 90-degree angles and opposite sides are equal length. But there's an extra definition. To be a square, all sides have to be equal. Okay? We could say it like this. If I stood up here and said, all girls are people. That's true. But all people are not girls. There's an extra definition that makes certain people girls. Okay? All hamburgers are food. I know some of you think White Castles are not, but they are. All, but we could have made that a third choice for the ladies. Okay. But men, let's keep it in mind for ourselves. Father's Day's a coming. All hamburgers are food, but not all food is hamburgers, okay? So all adultery is fornication, but not all fornication is adultery. There's an extra definition that's put on that, okay? So we understand the meaning here. Now here's the thing. When you come across the words adultery and fornication in the Word of God, it can carry a couple different meanings. Sometimes, as here, it's talking about an act done in the flesh, okay? And it has a sexual definition to it. However, oftentimes in the Bible, we talk about spiritual adultery and fornication. When Israel would turn their back on God and serve other gods, he referred to that as them committing adultery. That's how serious the sin was. He was saying, in the same way that you're serving another god instead of me, it's just like a man in an immoral relationship with someone who is not his own wife. Okay? But here it's talking about the definition that we already gave, because it's talking about the works of the flesh. This is something that people do. So adultery, fornication. Uncleanness. What about uncleanness? Well, it's not talking about whether or not they took a shower or washed their hands. Basically, what uncleanness means, it goes a little bit further. It talks about lewdness and indulgence in sin. Okay, so it's not just sin, but it's an indulgence in sin. It also carries with it the definition of incontinence, which means a want of restraint of passion and appetites. So basically, uncleanness and lasciviousness is a looseness and an irregular indulgence. So uncleanness and lasciviousness kind of go together. This isn't just regular sin. This is an extreme indulgence in sin. Come on now, you might work with somebody who you know they're lost and you know that they do things that they shouldn't do, things that are sinful. And then you might work with somebody that, man, it just seems like they're just running as fast as they can away from God and doing everything imaginable. You know, you might have some lost friends that you'd think, you know what, he's lost, but I don't think he would do this. And then you might know somebody else and say, but man, If it goes through his mind, it seems like he does it. Okay, that's lasciviousness, uncleanness. It goes beyond, I mean, all sin is wrong, but this is an extreme indulgence of sin. Not everybody, even though we're all born sinners and we all sin, the truth is not everybody sins to the same extent. Now, because we're born sinners and because we all sin, we all have to pay the same wages, which is death, and we all need to be saved. But in the practicing of that sin, like I said before, there are people sitting at home this morning, never set foot in a church, no Bible in the house, never opened the Bible, don't know anything about God, lost, never heard the gospel, on their way to hell. But a man is sitting at the breakfast table with his wife this morning, and he's always been perfectly faithful to her and she to him. So not everybody indulges in all of these sins, but some do, and some have. But uncleanness and lasciviousness, it's this indulgence, this indulgence in sin. Lustfulness, lasciviousness, not being able to restrain yourself at all. Not having any control over anything whatsoever. And so these things all deal with specific works of the flesh. Okay, and these here are very much, when you look at the definition, very much of a sexual nature. And then we go and we look at some sins. We look at some sins that deal with specifically our attitude about God and our relation to Him. And it says idolatry and witchcraft. Okay, what is idolatry? Well, sadly, we think it means that only means a priest holding up what they call a crucifix and the people in the church kissing it and bowing before it and everything. We say, or praying before a statue of Mary, and we think, well, that's all idolatry is when there's an object other than God that they are bowing to, that they've carved out with their hands. And that's not all idolatry is. That's a form of idolatry. It's a form of idol worship. You put anything in this life before God Almighty who created you, and it's idolatry. You don't have to carve it out of wood, carve it out of stone, bow down to it, light candles around it, pray to it. I'm just afraid that sometimes we look at that and say, well, that right there, that's idolatry. You know what else is idolatry? I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to have anything to do with God because I have fish to catch. I got deer to shoot. Man, I got a job. I don't have time for that stuff. When we look back at the Ten Commandments, what is the very first one that everything hinges upon? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And before you got saved, you had other gods before God. He wasn't your God. You know who more than likely was your God? Take a look in the mirror. You lived for self. You lived for flesh. I want to be happy. What do I want to do? I want to do this. I want to go there. I want to be not God. What do you want me to do? Because you matter. And I hate to say it, but we have to because it's true. Sometimes after you get saved, you set an idol up in your life. Sometimes we get away from God's word like the children of Israel did. We know who God is. We know He's our God. But sometimes we let something else sneak in, or we let it come in, and then we start paying more attention to that thing than we do something else. Look, I was saved when I was 9 years old, just before my 10th birthday. And if you'd have looked at my life, pardon me, if you'd have looked at my life, especially in my teenage years, you'd have said music is that young man's God. And it was. I mean, I was all about music. I mean, I just knew that was going to be my life. Singing the world's music and playing the world's music and in the world's music places and everything. I just knew it. That's what mattered to me. I can tell you now it is such an empty, shallow, awful thing to put anything above God. I hate the name of it, but it's probably one of the most honest names for a television show ever, and that's American Idol. I have always despised that program. I don't watch it. I know what it's about. I've seen bits and pieces of it. I've always despised it. And the first thing that I despised about it when it came out was the name, but it's they're being so honest. They are being so honest. We live in a world, especially in a nation, that idolizes people. American Idol. And people sit and watch and vote for and buy these albums and go buy their tickets and everything. And you know, the Bible talks about lifting holy hands. You ever seen what people at a concert do? You ever thought about that? Tell me they're not worshiping that person on that stage and praising that person on that stage. It's idolatry. It could be something as simple as your vehicle. People say, oh, that's my baby. Really? I've never understood a married man with children calling a car his baby. My wife just gave birth to a Ford. Look at your little hubcaps. Really? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The moment anything in your life becomes higher than God, means more to you than God, you are worshiping an idol. That's idolatry. It doesn't have to be carved out of stone. It could just be, it could be a way of thinking, a mentality, a philosophy. Anything that gets your attention more than God, that's more important than God, that gets more of your money, more of your time, more of your thoughts, more of your effort, more of your affection, more of your sincerity. Anything that gets more of that than God does has become more important to you than God, and that's your idol. Okay? Witchcraft deals with consorting with the devil and his dominion and everything. These are sins directly against God who created us. So then we look at this and we say, man, a lot of lost people out there that have never committed fornication or adultery or anything like that. But didn't we just cover everybody under idolatry? Come on, before you get saved, God is not at the top of your list because you're not saved. You have put other gods before Him. So everybody falls in here somewhere, but just some people fall in more than one place. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Okay, here we go. Dealing with other people. Hatred. Variance. Variance is a state of controversy. Okay? Hatred. Variance. Immolations. Wrath. Strife. Problems. Seditions, heresies. Heresy, saying something that isn't true based on the facts. Saying something about God that isn't true. People say, well, I think God this. You can't prove it by the word of God, then it's heresy. Because I think Jesus this. You can't prove that about Jesus from the word of God, then it's heresy. Something that doesn't agree with the facts. Hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, people fighting and having all these problems and everything. You ever seen it in a church? Church splits. You've heard about church splits. Well, that church started because it split off of this one and split. Hey, it's wonderful if a church grows to a point where they say, we're out of room, we need to start another church, get another pastor to take that congregation. That's wonderful, but I'm mad at him and her, and you're on my side, and we're getting out of here. Right there. So don't tell me believers don't sometimes do this stuff. I'm thankful. You know why? You know why it blessed me so much this morning? Now, don't worry. We're not going to go around and shake hands every Sunday. But once in a while, we'll do that. I just thought that'd be a good thing to do this morning. Man, I looked out and I just saw smiling faces everywhere. And people shaking hands. And everybody was, the love that was in this place. The only church split is right here in the middle where our pews are split. And God forbid anything, God forbid this church ever be divided over anything. But if this church is ever divided, it'll be because we got away from that word. That's where the strife and the variance. What did James say? From whence come wars and fightings among you? He says it's because of your own lust. People fight and don't get along because they stop wanting what God wants and they want what they want. So wait a minute, Pastor. We're talking about the lost here. Yeah, but don't we sometimes see saved people slipping into things like this? Now don't get scared. Don't think that because sometimes saved people do this, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. When it says they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, he's talking about saved people who sometimes slip into something like this. He's talking about lost people. This is what characterizes a lost person. It's possible that a saved person could commit some of these sins, but that's not who they are. A lost person, this is who they are. This is what defines them. They live after the flesh. The saved person might slip or stumble into sin, slip or fall and stumble into something like this. Okay? You think of a swimming pool, and the saved man is walking along. He might slip and stumble into the pool and then hurry up and get out and dry back off. The lost person, they're just, man, they're floating around in there, aren't they? That's who they are. Okay, that's the difference here. So it's not that if a saved person happens to commit one of these sins, he's not saved anymore. No, he's giving a list that defines people who are not saved. But it is possible for a saved person to do some of these things. We see that all throughout Scripture. And that's why he admonishes us, hey, do the things of the Spirit, don't do the things of the flesh. Here are the things of the flesh. That's how lost people live. Why are you living like lost people? That's what his message is here. Why do those things? That's not who we are. Revelings. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Oh man, are we going to make it? Whoo! We're not going to make it. Yeah, we are. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Look what it says. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's what we did back before we were saved. This gives a clear definition of what revelings are. See where it says banquetings and abominable idolatries? You know what revelings is? It's wild parties. It's wild parties and living after the flesh. Does any of this sound like the conduct of a believer? Seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Does that sound like a child of God? No, that's what Paul is saying. He said it doesn't sound like a child of God because that's not how we're supposed to live. It doesn't sound like believers, yet last night parties raged, the booze flowed, the music pumped, and people this morning waking up with a hangover, you could go to their door and knock on their door and hand them a tract, your Bible in your hand, tell them how to be saved, invite them to church, and in this nation, some of those people would look to you and would say to you, oh, I'm a Christian. Have you ever met someone that it was obvious that they weren't saved, but they said, I'm a Christian. Oh, I used to go to church all the time. I'm a Christian just like you are. No, you're not. And if you are, the problem's with me. But the problem is sometimes the world can say, oh yeah, I'm just like you. And you know what? Because of how some church members live, sometimes that's true. And it's shameful. The world ought not, lost people ought not be able to look at God's people and say, oh, I live just like you. That's what Paul's getting at. Don't live like the world. don't live like they do, because that's not who we are. That's not at all who we are. You can't be just like the world and just like God's children, because they're not one and the same. Colin cannot be my son and Denny's son at the same time. It's impossible. He's my son. He can't be anybody else's. Even if someone else were to adopt him legally, on paper, any takers? Boy, eats. And you look how skinny it is. It goes like right through his feet. I told Amy, I said, we're finally at that time where all-you-can-eat buffets actually save us money. Because these boys just, whoa. He can't be anybody else's son. You can't be like the world and be like God's children. They're not the same people. We can't be the same. The Bible says that these people who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Bible tells us that we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Saved people, that's how we know that he's not saying if a Christian slips up and does one of these things, he's not saved anymore. When you are saved, you're a joint heir with Christ, and that won't change. This is talking about people who haven't been made joint heirs with Christ yet. They haven't been saved yet. So why does he bring all this up? Well, like I said, he's making a contrast here. He's just finished telling them there's a difference between the spirit and the flesh, to walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's saying there's a difference in how the saved live and the lost live. He's telling them, live like you're saved, not like you're lost. He told them, stop using your liberty as an excuse to do the things of the flesh. And to drive it home, now he gives clear definitions of some of the things that lost people do. He said, he's basically saying, you're not one of them, so don't act like that. You're God's. You belong to God. You are God's children. Act like it. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is where we'll finish up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Boy, I'm glad I let you out of Sunday school early, because I needed that extra time this morning. And don't anybody tell me I get 2 minutes because I let you out 2 minutes early. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. So he gives a list of the some of the works of the flesh, and he's saying that's how the lost people live. He's told us, walk in the spirit, don't walk in the flesh. Live like one of God's. Don't live like you used to. Okay? Don't live like the world, because you're not a part of the world anymore. There ought to be a difference. We talked about that on Wednesday night. There ought to be a difference between God's people and the world. I said this on Wednesday night. I've said it before. We ought to live such a life that people are not surprised when they find out we're saved. You should never, as a child of God, be able to tell somebody, I'm a Christian, and they're surprised to hear that. Really? I wouldn't have thought that. Really? You're a Christian? The response ought to be, oh, that explains it. Oh, I didn't know what was different about you, but I knew something was different. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous... Yeah, but the saved, we're made righteous. Our inner man is made righteous by Jesus Christ. That the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexuals. So someone tells you, oh, the Bible doesn't say anything about homosexuality. In multiple places it does, and right here is one of them. And it doesn't stop being a sin because somebody's grandson or granddaughter or whatever decides that that's what they want to be. And it doesn't stop being a sin because some apostate church said, we'll let them, we'll ordain them to preach. God's word is still God's word. And it says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And you read this, and then you read, and such were some of you. Oh, thanks for bringing that up. Thanks for Thanks for bringing that up. That's what I used to do. You look at this and say, but Pastor, I didn't do all those things. Yeah, but we all fit in there somewhere, don't we? Because there's that idolater. And we all at one point were lost and put something else above God. So you read that Paul says, know you not, these people aren't going to inherit. And he gives you this long list. And such were some of you. And just about the time that your head starts to sag comes that wonderful three-letter word that means so much in Scripture. Just when your head's hanging, he says, but. Before that, he said, were. That's not who you are anymore. We aren't these people anymore. So why live like it? He says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. He pulls off this list and says, that's what some of you were. You were. You're not like that anymore. That's not who you are anymore. So we come to this, and he's naming these things off, and we're reminded, you know what? Yeah, that's who I was. And if we're not careful, we'll stop there and we'll get all beat down and live in the shame of the past. And let the devil put this load on us and make us ashamed of something Christ has already taken care of. But then we read this word, hey, reading all these things and remembering that we used to be like that might feel like we're in the middle of the night and surrounded by the black of night. But look, it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And just like that, the darkness dispels and the sun breaks over the horizon. We read this and say, oh man, yeah, that's who I was. But then we're reminded the sun has broken over the horizon. You know why? Because in our lives, if you're saved, the S-O-N broke over the horizon. That's who we were, but then Jesus Christ. That's exactly who I was. That was my fate, but then Jesus Christ. And the darkness has now been dispelled. It's all been taken away. That's not who I am anymore. Oh, my flesh still wants to sin, and sometimes I yield to it, and sometimes I give in to it, but you can't define me by that any longer. That is not who I am. And I will inherit the kingdom of God because I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have been washed, it says. I have been sanctified. I have been justified. And even if I did slip into one of these things, if I fell, if I messed up, that's not who I am. And I will not spend eternity in hell. I will not. I don't have to live under the shame of that. I don't have to read this list and read where it says that's what you used to be and just stay there. I can glory in the fact that it says such were some of you, but ye are sanctified. And Paul is admonishing these Corinthians and Galatians in both of these books. He's saying, that isn't you. That's not you. That's not you. That's not you. So don't live like it. Don't do those things. Why? Why? Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His child, and forever I am. Probably one of the most scriptural songs we will ever sing. So, in closing, Paul's saying, look, There is a big difference in how the lost live and how the saved live. You're redeemed. You're saved. Don't do that anymore. Listen to the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Obey the Spirit. Obey the Scripture. Do what God says to do. Don't live like that anymore. That's not who you are. Look, if you work one place for 10 years and then you get a new job, you don't get up the next morning and go back to that old job. You don't work there anymore. You don't work there anymore. You're an employee of this other company now. Such were some of you. So your resume of sin may have stretched from here to California. Maybe you could look at these lists and say, I was at one time, every one of those. Maybe you could look and say, well, there's just a few in there. But we could all look and say, boy, at least one. Maybe your list, your resume of sin was a mile long. But you know what Paul's pointing out? Somebody signed the bottom of that document in his own blood and completely invalidated everything on that document. You had this long list, and Christ with His blood signed it and said, this isn't void anymore. Because we have our faith and trust in Him for salvation. And Paul is saying, because of that, don't live like that anymore. That's not who we are. And just because you have liberty and grace is no excuse to go and do those things. Because you have liberty, because you have grace, because you have mercy, live like you appreciate it. Brother Tracy Killinger likes to say, is the life that you're living worthy of Christ dying on the cross? Ask yourself from time to time, maybe daily, look at your life and say, is this what Christ died for so that I could live like this? Am I living as though I'm very thankful, truly thankful that Christ went to the cross for me? If you're saved, you're not in this group of people. And so Paul is saying there's a big difference in how we are to act. Let's follow the Spirit. And tonight we'll get into that. We'll get into the fruit of the Spirit and what that means in our life. And it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful study. Let's pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation, and then we'll dismiss.